If you have your Bibles, open to the book of Acts this morning, chapter 1. I want to talk to you this morning on a subject I simply entitled Standing on the Promises. If you would, I want you to stand with me. There's an old song, I think it's in the Redback Hymnal, talks about that. One of the greatest needs in God's Word is for us to learn how to stand on the promises of God. Could you say amen? Amen. Just remain standing for the reading of God's Word, Acts chapter 1. For the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, unto the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but he shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when therefore he come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the season which the Father has placed in his own power. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come again in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Amen. You, Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your love, your mercy. We ask God you'd reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power of your divine grace. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. You know, we are mortal human beings, and sometimes we have problems with promises. We make them with good intention. You know, every year in January, we make those New Year's resolutions, promises to ourselves, and we talk about all the things we're going to do in the next year, and usually by February, we're a month behind. And I know when the kids were little, I got to be very cautious about what I promised them I was going to do, because they did not forget like Dad did. And they would start asking me about something, and I'd say, well, I'm not sure. And they'd say, but you promised. And it wasn't long that I realized if I promised, I had to come through. Hello? And so I was very careful about what I promised. But listen, when God makes a promise, he keeps it. Hello? Isaiah chapter 46, verse 11, part B said, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass, for I have purposed it. I will also do it. You know what he said? He said, if I said I'd do it, you can bank on it. Hello? Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24, the Lord of hosts hath shown, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have proposed, it shall stand. Hello? So what are you talking about? God just thinks about it, and that's all the promise I need. If God thought it, it's going to happen. Come on, church. Amen. Say, preacher, you really believe that God stands on his own promises, and God's people in the Old Testament learn to rely on those promises. The writer of Psalms 119, the 139th verse, my zeal hath consumed me because my enemies have forgotten thy word. But thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant love it. And I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. In other words, he said, hey, your word's so great, your promises are good, I've hid them in my heart. I walk in them, I live in them. Can I tell you, if we'd learned to practice that in the day in which we're living, we could really do something? Because I hear the word of God said, hey, how am I going to live right? It's simple. Blessed is the man that walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, nor walk in the way of the sinner, but his delight is where? In the precepts, the laws of God. And he said, in that law will he meditate both day and night. What's going to happen to him? He's going to be like a tree. It's going to bring forth fruit in this new season. Somebody said, preacher, how do you be successful today? Put the word of God in your heart. Live by it. God's promises are true. God's promises are going to make it. Could you say amen? Hebrews chapter 11. Listen to what it said about the Old Testament saints. It gives you a list of all the great people of God. Talks about the things they went through. And notice what it said. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. He said these people died in the faith even though they didn't have the promise. But they knew it was coming. They saw it in the future. And they said, now, because we believe it's coming, we're going to hang on. Now, church, what were they looking for? The Messiah to come. He came 2,000 years ago. We have seen the coming of the promise. And now we hang on to another promise. Could you say amen? And I want to tell you something. God is faithful to his promise. Could you say amen? He said, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. What are you talking about? Those people in the Old Testament weren't living right because they wanted to live here. They were living right. You read it right. Abraham didn't leave Ur of Chaldee to go live in the desert. He left looking for a city whose foundations, a builder and the maker thereof is God. I didn't change my life because I just wanted to go to church and have no hope of anything else. I'm here today because I'm looking for that same city Abraham was looking for. I'm looking for the eternal life that only God can give. Could you say amen? Glory. There was such a powerful reality in the Old Testament of the influence of how they prayed, how they examined themselves, how they lived for God. But I noticed this. They would go to prayer, and in prayer, they would cite the word of God. And they'd say, God, this is what you said you would do if we did. Habakkuk probably said it best. He said, now, Lord, you promised that if we went wrong, you'd scatter us. Now, we're pretty scattered. He said, but you also said if we'd return to you, you'd put us back together. Though we're at the other end of the earth, you'd bring us back together. Come on, church. You see, they were not nagging God. They were telling God, you said you'd do it. Your promise is there. Now we want you to hold to it. Church, when you pray, you want to impress God, quote scripture to him, say, now this is what your word said, God. Amen. Come on, church. Amen. And when that happens, you're going to hear God. But now notice something. Now that the Old Testament was over with, you need to understand, Hebrew tells us, no matter what promises God made the Old Testament, the ministry of Jesus Christ made better promises. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of better covenant, which was established upon better promises. In fact, Peter tells us, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as the divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life, to godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. So Jesus has given us better promises than the Old Testament saints received. These promises gives us everything we need to live right. Could you say amen? Somebody said, it's hard living for God. It's not. God gave you the promises to help you make it. Peter said, not only you got it, but you got the ability to escape the corruption of this world. Glory. Oh, that's good preaching. Some of y'all don't want to hear it. I know we got folks that want to tell me, well, you can't live right. That's not what the book said. That's what some idiot who went to some school said. And somebody tell me one day, I believe him. He's got a doctorate degree. I said, I quoted you scripture. He quoted you what he read some book. I don't know if y'all understand it or not, but them books off them theological shelves are not going to be at the gate when you get there. But that book will be there, and we're going to be judged according to the book. And I've seen some of them guys didn't even know what they read in their own books. Come on, church. I'll leave that for later. Glory. But I want to talk to you about three major promises that are found right here in the scripture I read you today. They're basic, fundamental foundation promises that we've got of God. Number one, he promised we'd have the Holy Spirit to live by. Number two, he promised us power through the Holy Ghost to be overcomers. But he also made a promise that day, this same Jesus who you see going away is going to come again. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now pray for me. I don't have my backup watch. I got this other thing that works real good. Glory. So what that means is instead of fooling around thinking I'm going to quit at 12, I'm going to actually quit when I get through. Glory. Number one, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, chapter 1, verse 4 said, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? He said, I want you to go tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you shall be endued with power from on high. They started out with 500 and some people, got down to 120 because some folks wouldn't tarry. You know, they're like other folks. They're not going to hang around long. Amen. We got them as I lay me down to sleep prayers. Anything longer than that, you can't handle it. I remember going to a prayer meeting at a church one time in Georgia. I was preaching revival. And man, we were having revival. They just had prayer meeting every morning at 5 o'clock. Me and the preacher would go out there and pray and then go home and sleep. Don't look like you're looking. I didn't go to bed till after prayer meeting. We was out there praying, and this guy got down to pray. If you ever been around somebody with a spirit of prayer? I mean, it's just like water flowing. You just sitting there. I mean, I pray 15 minutes. I'm fighting after a while. I've done everything I could think of, made some stuff up, rerun some stuff. My back gets to hurting, my knees get to hurting, I start having cramps. Oh. This dude had been over there for 20 minutes. I ain't heard him repeat nothing. I ain't heard him back up on something. And I'm sitting down there watching the preacher come by. I said, what are you doing? I said, I'm just agreeing with him. He's doing a lot better job than I can. Glory. Glory. But I know this church, he went there looking for a promise. What promise were they looking for? The promise that was told about us in John the Baptist when he talked about in Matthew 3. I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Glory. Amen. Peter, preaching the first Pentecostal message, explains the promise out of the book of Joel. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And upon thy handmaid and thy servant will I pour out the spirit of prayer and supplication. What's he talking about? Peter told them what happened in the upper room was a fulfillment of that prophecy. He said the Holy Spirit has come to anoint the church, to set us on fire, to move in his presence. And we need to understand it is a promise unto all of us. Could you say amen? Well, preacher, I'm not Pentecostal. You probably was at one time, because every denomination in America at one time was Pentecostal. There's a book out called Awakened by the Spirit. Don't knock Baptist, but a Baptist preacher wrote it, and he detailed the move of the Holy Ghost in the Baptist church in the early dimensions, all the way back to the first Baptist preacher. When Baptists came to America, there was a reason they were called Quakers and Shakers. Hello. Well, I wasn't Baptist, I'm Methodist. You ever notice Baptist Methodists act like they hate each other until they get together? They'll talk about one another worse than Pentecostals will. Glory. Everything we teach on the doctrine of the Holy Ghost and sanctification, we got from the doctrine of the Methodist Church. John Charles Wesley were two of the greatest perpetrators of Pentecost in our decade, in our modern history. I'm preaching a camp meeting. I made this statement a while ago. I'm preaching a camp meeting at the Methodist church, and I preached a message on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. After church, this guy corners me and said, we don't have preaching like that around here. I said, I understand. That's why they got me. Now, church, I'm not full of myself. I just didn't like the way the guy come at me because I knew he was going to attack what I just preached. And, boy, he was letting me know right quick, that is not our doctrine. I said, really? He said, I want you to know I have a doctoral degree from Asbury Theological Seminary. Now, church, that's up in Kentucky. I looked at him, I said, did I hurt you as bad to say that? It hurt me to listen to you say it. Glory. He said, what are you talking about? I said, well, you're just sitting there talking about your doctoral degree. I said, hey, I got a doctor of divinity myself. I love the stuff. Glory. Some of y'all get that in a minute, the little white candy with the... I've eaten enough of it. I got a doctorate degree in it. He didn't like that any more than you did. Glory. He had his little buddies with him. He said, I did my doctoral dissertation on the doctrines of Methodism, and I assure you that is not one of our doctrines. He looked over to the bishop that was sitting at the table. He said, are you going to let him preach tomorrow night? He said, well, yeah, he's scheduled to preach tomorrow night. He said, well, I don't think you ought to if he's not going to preach our doctrine. He said, well, before your foot gets any farther down your throat, you might ought to get him to show you where he was preaching from. Because I'd already given it to the bishop, and he told me I could preach it. I had a little book there called Doctrines of Methodism by John Wesley. For some reason, he didn't want to talk no more about his book and his dissertation. Amen. But now, church, the reality is the Holy Ghost is for everybody that has been born again. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Listen, I read in the book of St. John's Gospel. I think it's St. John's Gospel. He talks about the coming of the Lord. He talks about the power of God moving in our lives. He talks about the seventh chapter. It said, this spake he of the Spirit, whom those that believe might receive. You know what he's saying? He's saying we've got a power, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that God has promised everybody that's been born again. Somebody said, well, now, preacher, I got saved. The Holy Spirit abides with me. I understand that. But, you know, he even covers that in John chapter 14 when he said, I'm going to pray the Father. He sent another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world knoweth not, neither can it receive, but he shall be with you and he shall be in you. Amen. Now, that means two separate things are going to take place. Ezekiel, the Bible tells me, a prophecy of the coming of the Spirit said, I shall put my Spirit in you. And what's going to happen when the Spirit gets in us? You're going to walk in my statutes. Can I tell you, when we get the anointing and the power of the Holy Ghost in our life, it will make us overcomers through the power of his love. Could you say amen? And we need that promise today. I'm not backing up from the fact I'm Pentecostal. I'm not ashamed of it. If I was, I'd be something else. I'm here today not because I was raised Pentecostal, but I know that I know that I know the power of God is real. And if we seek it, it is there. Glory. But not only do we have the promise of the Spirit, we got promise of power. We live in a world where people keep living in the past. I got a verse of scripture for you. Paul woke up one day and he said, this one thing I do for myself, forgetting about the past, I'm going to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Glory. Church, I know there were great revivals in the old days. I was there in the old days. Maybe not in the 50s or 60s, but I was there in the 70s when there was an outpouring of the Spirit of God and God was moving in America. People were getting saved. There was a move of God you wouldn't believe. Charismatic movement got started. Church of God got to rolling. Come on. I was raised in a church where if you sat there very much, they'd somebody bump you, see if you're dead. I mean, we were wild. I used to sit on the hill, and then people would run out of the church, run around the building. We'd be up there laughing. There goes Uncle so-and-so. Shouting around that building because they'd get happy. Things don't change. I got happy one night, run out of the building, start around the building, stop and look, and I seen some of my kinfolk up on the hill laughing at me. Glory. I used to tell people, I ain't going to that church. They're crazy. Then they ended up in the church and got crazy. But I got a hold of power. Power to help me walk right. Power to help me live right. Power to help me move in his presence. Power to not be confused with fear and everything else that goes along with all the things that can happen to us in this world. Could you say amen? Acts 1 and 8, he said this, and ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Church, he didn't say we'd be wimpy, weak, need like most people are in the church today. He said, you're going to have power. Amen. I mean, I don't know where we got it from, but we have people sometimes they want to testify and they'll jump up, oh, the devil's been all over me. That doesn't impress me at all. If you got power, you ought to kick him off. Well, preacher, don't you go talking like that. No, my Bible said resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And it's time we in the church realize greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We have power in the anointing of the Holy Ghost to take authority over the things of this world, and we need to grab that power. It is a promise of God. Could you say amen? Listen to what it tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that we would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Hello? Well, why do we need it? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in you. The more power you get, the more opportunity God has to function in your life to heal, to deliver. Come on, church. If I stood here and told you stories of things I've seen in my life, some of y'all would want me committed this afternoon. My first revival, there was four of us preaching it. Ain't nobody had no chance. If they made a mistake going to the altar, they're going to get saved or killed, one of the two, because we was all over. Three young men, we couldn't preach. Matter of fact, I preached the worst sermon I ever preached in my life. It's so bad. Brother Earl Hall walked up to me at church and told me, said, I think you need to come work with me. I said, really? He said, yeah, I need to help you. I said, well, I appreciate that. He said, my first lesson, preach is like drilling for oil. If you don't hit something in a few moments, quit boring. Glory. That was after an hour and 45-minute sermon. Y'all would have liked it. It was impressive. I quoted 120-something scriptures. Problem was, after about 40 of them, I could have quit, but I still had them other 80, and I didn't know you had to stop. Glory. We had a young man come down for prayer. His foot was turned out. That's talking about all the surgeries he was going to have to get that foot back where it belonged. And we're praying for him. And his foot turned in our head while we were praying. I heard something popping. I looked down. I was surprised everybody in the building. I was like everybody else. I was just praying because we're supposed to pray. I hear something popping. I look down. That kid's foot's back in front of him. And it couldn't do that on its own. And I'm like, whoa. And I had people tell me, oh, he really didn't get healed. Did he not play football with you, Alex, in high school? He could run pretty good, couldn't he? I mean, he's a big boy, but he could move for a big boy. Why? Because his foot was where it's supposed to be. He never had the surgeries. Come on, church. Amen. I remember South Alabama camp meeting. We were down at camp meeting singing with a choir from Northport, and this little girl comes walking out the back. She's got a walker. She's dragging herself up on that walker. Won't let nobody help her. She gets to the front of the building. Brother E.C. Thomas, general overseer of the Church of God, was preaching that camp meeting. She walks up to old Brother Thomas and looks at him. She said, the Lord said, you're going to pray for me, and he's going to heal me. He said, well, sweetie, I ain't heard that from him, but if you said he said it, we're going to pray for you. Glory. They prayed for that little girl. She turned around, took her daddy's hand, left the walker, and headed out the back door. Glory. I preached about it a couple weeks later in South Alabama. This lady came up. She said, that was a hoax. She really didn't get healed. They just faked all that to show y'all up. Glory. And I let the devil intimidate me, and I would not tell anybody about what happened in that camp meeting. And then, oh, probably 10 years later, somewhere along in there, 9, 10 years, I'm at Elba, Alabama, preaching homecoming. Brother Ken Andrews was a pastor. And for some reason, I just felt that. I told that story like it had never been anybody knocked it about that little girl getting healed. And about halfway through, I stopped and I said, but you know, somebody told me that really didn't happen. But I believe it did. And I believe God healed her. After church, this little girl walks up to me and she says, I say little girl, she was 17, 18 years old. She said, hey, by the way, number one female track star in state of Alabama. I'm the fastest in the 60, fastest in the 100. I actually broke the hurdles record in the state of Alabama. I'm that little girl. I'm the one God healed that time. I want to tell you something, church. We need to realize there is power in the name of Jesus Christ that is afforded unto the church. If we'll take hold of it, God can give us that power.
2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Essentially, God's spirit inside me, he begins to help me grow better. Somebody said, preacher, do you believe you can't live right without this power? I believe it helps. Glory. Well, are you telling me that you've never seen pagans who had a good spirit? Sure I have. You ever seen people not saved that were patient, easygoing? Oh, yeah. Well, if all this is supposed to bring me the patience, the easygoing, the love, all this stuff, why can they have it if I don't have it? Well, it's like this. You got a four-cylinder motor. It looks good in the car, but if you load the car up, what happens? You got the four-cylinder motor, but you have a little struggle once you get it loaded down. And used to, I can remember Volkswagens, you just about had to push them if you put much in them. And I remember some of the early four-cylinders didn't have no power, but now man has learned how to tweak that engine, put some hydraulic lifts in and different things like that. Next thing you know, we got four cylinders like in that Equinox out there that'll take you down the road and that baby will run. Glory. Hello? You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, you see, I may have a four-cylinder. He may have a four-cylinder, but God's been tweaking mine. And through his power, I've got more power than his four-cylinder's got. He may have patience, but I got the patience of God if I lay into it and let it have its way in my life. Could you say amen? Well, preacher, what good's it going to do you? I'm going to be able to walk right, talk right, live right. Why? Because under the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it'll help me make decisions to do the right thing. Come on, church. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit. You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If I hide the Word of God in my heart, I will not sin against God. If I have the Holy Spirit in my life, he helps me make right decisions. So I end up doing right. So you see, I've got the promise of God that I've got everything I need to live for him. The problem is, we're like everybody else. We want to build it without the instructions. And the only time we need the Holy Ghost is when we feel bad. And we need somebody to sing Granny's favorite song so we can get excited and call it the Holy Ghost. Come on, church. We need a real outpouring of real spirit. Not an emotional stir that makes us feel good and winds us up and puts do-downs down our back, but a move of God that'll put us in an altar crying out to him for the power, the authority of that word that God has promised us so we can be overcomers in his anointing. Could you say amen to that, church? Glory. Somebody said, preacher, I thought you was Pentecostal. I am. And I'll shout with the best of you. But if we shout and there's nothing behind it, we've wasted our shout. But if we leave this building with a heavy anointing of God, we can pass sinners and see them give their heart to God. We can pray for people and see things happen in our life. The Bible said these signs shall follow all that believe. They lay hands on the sick, they shall recover in my name. They'll cast out demons. How? Through the power God has promised us in the book of Acts. Glory. Y'all in good shape. I'm almost through. Sydney told me I had to hurry. Third promise, the promise that he's going to return. He's coming back, going to take us to be with him. Jesus ascended into the heavens. Two angels appeared to the apostles, the 11th verse, first chapter of Acts. And he said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heavens? For this same Jesus, not an imposter, not just somebody's going to represent him, but he himself is going to ascend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air. Hallelujah. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He makes a statement to them that most everybody here could probably quote it if I started telling you. If you study the Jewish wedding, you'll understand why he made that statement. See, the Jewish wedding, you were a spouse to somebody for a year before you got married. During that time, you prepared a place for that bride to live. Then you went back and got her and brought her to the place you prepared for her. And the last statement out of your mouth after the contracts were signed, as you got ready to leave, you'd say, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place, I'll come again, that there ye may be with me also. Jesus, talking to the disciples, leaves a message to the bride, the church. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare that place for you, I shall come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. And that is the hope of the church, that we have the promise of God that we're going to make it in this world. Could you say amen? Listen. The only thing that makes our relationship with God better than other religions in the world is the fact that we have a hope of a future. Paul said, if our teaching of Christ being raised from the dead is false, then we're of all men most miserable, because all we have is a hope to live in this world. If you were Buddhist today, you'd want to go to Peking and sit down outside the cave where Buddha's buried. And maybe, just maybe, you find favor with Buddha. Something good happened in your life. If you were Muslim, you'd want to make a trip to Mecca. You'd crawl through that carpet, bumping your head on it, hoping that the bones of Muhammad buried in the walls would bless you. You won't have fun with a Muslim. Ask him how his bones are buried there when he's supposed to ascend into heaven from Jerusalem. They don't even be able to tell you the answer to that. They just believe it. Glory. If you were Hindu, you'd have to hope that you could find favor with the ashes of a loved one that's been scattered over a mountain so they could bless you. Notice that all of them talk about a dead God, a dead entity, and somebody's dead's got to bless them. But you see, my Bible tells me I'm believing in a Father, a God who died, came forth from the grave and said, I'm he that was dead, yet now I'm alive, and I'm going to live forevermore. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, though they die, yet shall they live. My hope is not that I'm going to go to Jerusalem and find that grave. I've been to that grave. And I'll be honest with you, church, it's just as empty now as it was 2,000 years ago when the angel said, you're looking for the wrong place. He's not among the dead. He is alive. And I want to tell you, because of that, I got a right to believe that he's alive and he ascended into heaven. He left a promise. I'm coming back, and I'm coming for those that are looking for me. Could you say amen? 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to close just a moment. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. We like to misquote that scripture. Well, the Lord's not slack concerning his promises. It never said that. It said the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. What promise? That he's coming back. That he's coming for those that are looking for him. Hello? Listen, Titus tells us this way, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What am I doing? I'm looking for that blessed hope. Why? Because I understand that this world is going to be melted in the firmaments. God's going to come. He's going to bring his judgment. This world's going to pass away. But I have a hope. Found in the book of Revelation, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Hello? And I heard the voice of God out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Amen. I'm going to a place where there's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more heartaches. I'm going to a place where there's going to be joy and peace and one everlasting day just to worship him. Stand with me all over the house. In 1988, the country of Armenia. Man named Samuel walks his son to school that morning, and he hugs Armand's neck, and he says, have a good day, son. If you need me, you call. And don't forget, Dad will always be there for you. He leaves to go to work while his son's going to school. In 1988, there was a devastating earthquake in Armenia. By noon that day, thousands of people were considered casualties. Samuel went to the place where Armand's school was. It was in total rubble. He ran up on the rubble, began to throw stuff out of the way and move things. And somebody told him, said, look, it's unstable. You could kill people. And the guy in the back said, they're all already dead. He goes to digging. He's grabbing rocks. And he said, why don't y'all help me? And they said, no, we're not getting up there. We could fall in and get killed too. Later on that day, some military came by and told him, said, you need to get off the rubble. He said, no, I'm not leaving till I found what I'm looking for. My son's in here somewhere, and I'm not leaving till I know where he is. And he digs on into the night, nobody helping him. And finally, he hears a slight cry of help. And he moves a rock, and somebody says, Poppy. And he reaches, and his son touches his hand. He said, I'm not coming out yet, Poppy. There's some other kids here. Get them out, because I know you won't leave me. 14 children were saved out of that school because that man made a promise to his son. He got out and his dad hugged him, and Armand said, Dad, I told the other kids it'd be all right, that you said you'd be with for me, and I knew you wouldn't let me down. I want to tell you something, church. God made me a promise, and he's not going to let me down. God made you a promise that if you'll live for him and be ready, he's going to come back. He's coming for those that are looking for him. And that's one of the greatest promises of the Word of God, that we can have everlasting life in him. It's going to be awesome to get to a place where we won't wake up in the morning with parts hurting, missing, worried about what's going to happen the next day or two or what could happen next week, but we're going to know that we know that we know that we've heard, well done, my good, faithful servant. Enter into the joys I have prepared for you. What a precious time that's going to be. You see, all of these promises are for people who believe in Christ. And if we don't believe, and we're not where we need to be with God, these promises are nothing. They're based on a relationship, not a religion. Father in heaven, I thank you today, God, for your word. Father, you said it's not by might nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith God. Father, I commend this congregation into your hand, every heart, every life, every soul. Lord, have your way in Jesus' name.